Yeah, it's strange then to ask Mike to actually record if I'm going to mention anybody by name. And so I'm going to mention one individual specifically. So if you're a little nervous, it could be you. Every Sunday, maybe you should have a little anticipation. We're going to talk about you, okay? Because we love you, and we love you enough to talk about you. Matter of fact, I was just this week, I picked up the phone and told a young lady, said, yeah, me and my wife were just talking about you. And I thought that was kind of odd, you know. She probably thought, well, that's, I don't know how that comes across. Is that good or is it bad? It's good. Don't worry. When you love each other, we're talking about each other. So the person I'm going to speak about is not with us. It's Dalton. I told Dalton that I would mention him over and over again and use him as an example because he's not with us today. So here's what I know about Dalton. Dalton will more than likely be listening to this sermon on sermon audio. And I appreciate that because he's a part of us. God has brought him to us and that he is listening to the Word of God. So Dalton, even though you're not with us here this morning, I'm going to maybe mention you a few times. We're dealing with sin today. So Dalton, wherever you're at, I hope it's not sin for you. And I'll probably just have to say less at this point and just move on. But I think he knows that we care for him and greatly enjoyed being with him last weekend. Let me just say as an introduction into the text, we've been talking about relationships. The reason I can pick on Dalton is because I love him and I have an actual friendship relationship with him. Well, one of the things we've been studying through 1 John is a study of a relationship with God. If we're not learning what it means to be in a relationship with God, we are missing 1 John. He's told us that he's written these things unto us for this reason, that we would actually have joy in him and our joy would be full, right? He told us right at the very beginning, we've established this. And so it's our purpose as a church and my purpose as a teacher of the Word of God is to get people to understand what makes that relationship. We have to be truthful with people because if we don't define it accurately or clearly, or if we get it mixed up and we define a relationship the way that it works other than God's means, then the relationship's not really going to be there, is it? Right? If you go around and you tell one, maybe you have a certain friend of yours that maybe likes certain things and you're trying to make them friends with other people, but you don't share with them some of those things or you share the wrong details, right? About with them, then you may actually realize you have to overcome a few things. I'll give you a good example. Just in this last week, somebody came to my office and they were talking and basically this very short discussion was one of the ladies thought it was very almost cruel that somebody else in the office had a dog that was outside. I don't know how you guys grew up. I had an outside dog. I think dogs are most happy outside, as a matter of fact. I think dogs love to be outside if they have room to play. And sometimes it's okay. They're animals. They can enjoy there. I also understand that a dog is happy inside the house. That's where our dog is. I don't know if it's always the best model for the home, but we really enjoy it and our dog is inside the house. But if you say that in the wrong context, you'll find that some people you have to overcome that hurdle, right? If you say, yeah, I think a dog needs to be outside. Well, you just threw up a big barrier. Well, we don't want to throw up barriers, do we? We want to give people accurate information about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we've got to know that God has equipped us by His Word to be able to go to people and say, this is how you have a relationship, right? 1 John is all about this. What we're getting to a section today is that we're going to deal with something that is one of the biggest obstacles about a right relationship with God. And the obstacle is this. It's one simple word. It is sin. Sin is, in one case, a problem or an obstacle to a right relationship with God. And we've already covered this. We've already dealt with this in 1 John. The reason it's an obstacle is because the nature of who God is. It's not just because He looks down and He doesn't like what we're doing, okay? It's not even that. It's not just that God looks down and says, well, they keep doing what's wrong. And I'm just tired of them doing what is wrong, you know? And so He gets like this frustration with as a frustrated God that He's told us the right thing to do and we just never listen. That's not it, okay? It's way beyond that. It goes back to one of His actual attributes of that God is holy. Okay? It goes from that point. You know, if you've been with us quite a few Sundays ago, we've already established that God is holy and how that creates a separation. Because he's holy, he cannot be in the presence of unrighteousness. It cannot come before him. Okay? He is separated from unrighteousness. So when sin comes in, it by the nature of God, it has to separate us from him. Well, if God really wants to have a relationship with us, right? God wants to remain. God not only wants to, he will remain. He will keep his attributes, right? God is not going, we serve a God that does not change for us, right? That's the difference with our God. He is God, and then we relate to him. So if he is, and he will, keep his attributes, then the problem with what happens is that if one of his attributes though is also that he loves us and he wants to be praised and to be worshipped, when we have sin in our life, it keeps us from having that relationship. That's the issue, guys. That's one of the biggest issues. And really, when we look at this issue, a lot of times what happens, correct me if I'm wrong, a lot of times what happens on the issue of sin, who is now all being pointed at, right? Somebody was saying, everybody thinks the whole church is looking to people and saying, you are a what? You are a sinner, right? Nobody wants to hear those words. You are a sinner, right? It wells up within them this idea. It comes against everything they've ever heard because as people, you know what we tell the people? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. And I'm always on the path to goodness. From a very young age, we teach the kids, you're going to be great one day. You know, you're just going to get greater and greater and greater. And as you get older and older, you're going to be wiser and get to do more things. And you're very, very special. And so you go to somebody and say, you're a sinner. Man, that just disrupts everything. Just totally derails all the conversation. Now we have this huge hurdle to overcome, right? It's this huge hurdle to overcome. Well, here's part of the problem is we're coming to people and as we're starting to deal with this issue, we are making them the issue. It is so man-centered in the stances that. And that's kind of what they're feeling is, why are you trying to tell me I'm in this position? Instead of if we go this direction, if we really go back and we say, listen, if we start with God first, and God is holy, and God is a good God, he's a just God, and he's a righteous God, and he wants to have a relationship with you, then what happens is we now clearly identify what is the issue, why can we not have that relationship, right? Now we're answering the question of the goodness of God and how their issue is keeping them from being close to the good God that we know He is. It's not as if that God, again, is that sin has been, that He's introduced this issue of sin to just prove that we're just bad people and He's good. It's not like that. It's that He's just so good and He's just so holy, He can't be in this presence with unholiness. So it is, in a sense, for us, it is a problem. For God, it's not a problem, though. It's not a problem from His perspective. It's not a problem in a sense that it's something that He can't overcome, right? It's a problem that we have to overcome to be close with Him. He's already provided the way. But so anyhow, knowing that we were going to be dealing with this topic this morning, I want you to know, again, we're still in the introduction here. We haven't even opened up the text, but I just want you to know that every time we come to anything, I just hope you know that I have a love and a concern for you. That I genuinely care for you. And I think we all genuinely care for other people. And we look into the world and we say, hey, listen, I have seen the effects of sin. I have seen what sin will do. It will deceive people into thinking all kinds of lies. It will lead them into this seems like one of those great roads into a certain area of their life that seems so good. And will just lead them to absolute destruction, right? Sin is always doing this. If one thing as believers that we look in the world, we must say that we have this certain hatred for sin because of the destructive value of it. Not because, well, it's just against my God. That's true. But not like when somebody is a sinner, like all of a sudden we're mad at them or something like that. We understand that it is affecting people's lives. And it is so contrary to who God is. And so when we have this great love relationship with the Lord, then we see the effects. And so if we're going to understand this issue, what we're going to do is this. So we're going to teach about it. It's a loving thing to go and to teach people about sin. It's one of the most loving things we can do for them, to expose that so that it can be dealt with and they can understand the problems that it is causing. So for this morning, I thought as I came to this text, I just said, you know what, this is going to be a topic for us. And it's weird that I would tell you that I'm kind of excited to speak about sin, but I am. Because I don't look at sin with a lack of hope. I don't look at sin as if it is more powerful than my God. I look at sin through a lens of understanding it, not liking it, hating it, but knowing that there is an answer for it. And so today what we're going to do with, as far as we unpack this message, we're going to deal with what part does sin have in the life of a believer? What part does sin have in your life? Believer, and actually we're going to deal with even unbeliever. We're going to establish some of those lines this morning. But so to get your mind going in the right direction, if you know this is what we're going to be talking about, I want you to take a moment, and we're going to actually have a time of prayer here in a second. Because I want to pray with you. If I'm really concerned about sin in my own life and yours, then I think prayer is an immediate spot to go to. But I just want to ask you something. I want you to start setting something in your mind before we go any further and ask you to determine how you deal with sin. If I said, how do you deal with it? I want you to think about some things. How do you notice it? Is it just by somebody else telling you you're in sin? Is it, how do you deal with sin? How does it first come on to you as a person, as it's revealed to you that this, what you're doing, is sin? And I'm talking to a group of people that all understand that we all sin. We've already covered this in 1 John. We all sin. So how does it come into your thought process? And then, how do you deal with it? There should be a, without you even taking much thought, let me just be honest with you. There should be, before you take, it should not be hard and difficult for you to know, well, this is what happens. This, and this. And I don't think it happens all the same time. Some people have sins they struggle with for years, right? We know some Christians that may struggle with one particular thing. They need to get rid of it, and they need to quit sinning in certain areas. We know some long-going struggles with it. But I think every single person that is genuine with the Lord knows how they deal with it. It gets into a heart issue. And it becomes a very real issue for us, does it not? If it's one of the things that separates us from God, right? If sin actually has its power to separate us, and as believers, we don't believe we're separated. We're going to deal with this. But when we do sin, it is a relationship problem, isn't it? There's a relationship problem. And guys, let me tell you something. I sin and you sin. And it causes an effect on us as believers, especially as unbelievers. There's another huge effect of this. So let's just take a moment. Listen, I want to pray for you. And I really want to pray with you. Is that God would just open them to our minds that we are sinners. And that hopefully, as we leave out of here today, we'll also deal with a little bit difference of what we should be, how we should be handling this issue as in our thought process. So let's just go to God in prayer. So, Father, we I think it's important before we go too far into this message is to just make some clear acknowledgments unto you. Father, this is a corporate prayer. And so, Father, I pray that I can speak accurately for everyone here. Father, there's one thing I do know. And it is clear, and it's we've already learned it in 1 John. So, Father, that we do sin. You have not perfected us completely. Father, we wrestle with you. With our flesh. And our flesh causes us to do things. And really, the thing that our flesh causes us as if it's an excuse. But Father, we turn our eyes not unto you, as we just sang. But Father, we turn our eyes unto things that are against you and your ways and against your law. And Father, we indulge in it. Father, we absolutely indulge in it. Father, for whatever level it is, it's an indulgence. It's an attempt to satisfy a craving. It's an attempt to replace you in our life. No matter how small or how great it is, that's what's really happening. And Father, we do it probably quite often. And so, Father, for some of us, we may even do it, Father, without even knowing. We may have become dull in our hearts that we quit dealing with this issue. There may be some here this morning. I'm not going to say there could be. More than likely, Father, I acknowledge that there's probably some that have grown to the point of that sin doesn't seem as serious in their life anymore. Because we're redeemed. We are your children. There's a confidence we have in you, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, for the believers here today that have that confidence, that's a right confidence to have in you. But Father, I pray it's not leading us into more sin. And I pray it's not leading us to deal with this without a seriousness and without the right heart and right attitude. Father, I pray that you'd expose the dangers of that. And Father, for the ones that are here, Father, for the unbelievers, if there are unbelievers amongst us that, Father, that have never turned their life unto you, that have never dealt with this issue, is that you would make that real and honest in their life, is that they've never confessed that they have sinned against you. Father, I pray that you deliver them from the deception. Father, use your word this morning. I pray that we speak it in truth in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, guys, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Moreover, has been born of God, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, I don't know what stands out to you, but it sounds a lot like that we, as children of God, are not to sin, right? It says, if I just took this text and just says, in Him there is no sin, whoever abides in Him does not sin. So guys, we've been going through the book of 1 John. He's been teaching us how it is that we're supposed to have a relationship with Him, right? There's been all these tests that He's given to us. So have we reached a point in the Word of God that is telling us that the test is, if you sin, you are not a child of God? If we take their text we're in, and let's just be honest, we were studying this morning about the Bereans, to look into the Word of God, is it an accurate teaching to say that if you are in sin, you are not a child of God? 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. Now listen to me. If someone was a new believer in Christ and they picked up the book of 1 John, I'm going to admit to you, there may be a little bit of confrontation, a little bit of confusion here, right? A little bit, if they really were studying through it, they may come to us and say, look, I need some help. I'm studying 1 John. I went to the very beginning and it taught me that, listen, that there's no way I'd be a liar if I said there was not sin in my life, right? It tells me to confess my sins unto the Lord. And tells us that if His Word is in us, that His Word to be in us teaches us that we have all sinned, right? And everybody would be able to be on board with that, right? Everybody would raise their hand and say, look, I'm a sinner, right? I don't think we have very few people, none of you guys, I hope, that have ever come to me and said, look, I've made it, I'm perfect, right? I mean, Paul himself, one of our greatest, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest guys, says that he wrestled with his flesh, right? And so as believers, one thing we hold to is what? We're sinners, right? Well, now we get over 1 John chapter 3, and he's like, well, wait a second. It tells us that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And if I abide in him, I'm not going to sin. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and cannot sin because he's been born of God. Oh man, am I missing something? Is this the next step in Christian growth for me? Is the next step for Christian development is that I get to the point to where I do not sin? 1 John 3, is this, you started, you're doing good, you're on your way, you're still struggling a little bit, but don't worry, you're going to come to a spot where you won't be sinning at some point, right? If you're holy. Well, I think you know the answer to this. The answer is that on this side of heaven, the battle for sin is not going to go away. There is something very particular. There is a certain draw for us as believers that in heaven, that we will be glorified and that we will not deal with sin in heaven. Jesus Christ has never promised us on this side of heaven that we will be sinless, right? The promise is never found. There's a different promise, and the text is teaching us something totally different than this. And so really, to help you out a little bit, maybe if to help you with kind of where we're going, let me just kind of stretch forward a little bit and just kind of give you some of the conclusion statements for us today. And then maybe I'm going to drop back in and give you, hopefully you'll be able to keep this in your mind, but maybe hopefully you'll see some of the things that lead up to this, okay? So here's what we're dealing with this morning. Here's some of the conclusions that you should come out of this. The Word of God is very accurately teaching that in Christ Jesus, we are not sinners. In Christ, we are without sin because we are studying what? A relationship between us and Him. So for God to be able to receive us, for God to be able to have a relationship with us, He has to see us through the redemption of Jesus Christ. There has to be, as He looks unto us, if we were in sin, there's a wall. There's a ceiling. There is no coming before His presence. You do not get into the Holy of Holies with sin on your back, do you? No. You will go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied to your leg because you will suffer, you will die before me, you will be pulled out, right? You do not come before His presence in sin. Conclusion statements is that we have to be sinless, to be in the relationship with Him. We have to be holy, to be in a relationship with Him. And 1 John is trying to teach us that there is a difference for a believer as related to sin and an unbeliever. There is a difference. And what he's going to teach us this morning is that there is a difference of being underneath the law of sin or being under the law of righteousness. What you are under makes all the difference for us in a relationship with Him. It's so different. And so, as we start to unpack that we are either under the law of sin or under the law of righteousness, in a sense, underneath Jesus Christ and His covering, what will happen is that in that, wherever we're at, and how we deal with sin, that for the one that is in the relationship with Jesus Christ will relate to Him in certain ways, and it will cause him to confess sins and cause him to continue in his relationship with Him, whereas the other one, that will never happen. And so let me ask you, there's going to be some jumping around, but does it mean that as Christians that we sin less? Does it mean that as Christians, if we take a chart up here and we took the unbeliever's life and let's just say walls. I should have planned for this. OK, so if I had a big chart up here and I could have an unbeliever's life projector, let's say it was a really cool projector, and we could just look at people in Crestview, and we took every person that's in Crestview. Boom, here's the wall. Here's their sins, right? Here's the sins that unbelievers are having, right? We're going to see it on the chart. We're going to come over here to the believer side. And this is all the sins that believers are committing, right? And we're going to see, maybe just try to stack these things up and say, these cool projectors are going to tell us the number differences here about sins that are being committed, right? We're going to say, well, do we expect that there will be less sins committed over here? And then what's over here? We're going to say, listen to me, that God is redeeming us. And somewhere in there, there should be a path unto righteousness. But let me just maybe not try to blow your mind for a second. But as you're trying to reconcile that thought process in your mind, that list and that number, poof, goes away. It is impossible to deal with God on a level of perfection because this is not going to ever be perfected in anything than in faith in Jesus Christ. It is not that Christ looks over here and says, aha, they're doing it better than them. Right? No one has ever been saved by, no one has ever been redeemed and sanctified by committing less sins. And if this is throwing you off, I'm sorry. I'll work through this with you. Hopefully come to me and talk to me afterwards. Certainly we'll deal with this. But we are not sanctified by trying to get the list lower than the list over here. That's pharisaical, isn't it? That's what they did. We're gonna list them all out. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We're getting better, and it is visible that we are better than that. If that's your thought process, then you're going to have a real tough time with understanding 1 John. Because if that's the process you're thinking, then as a believer, no sin. I'm in Christ, therefore I cannot sin, right? That's the issue. That's what the text is obviously teaching you. I'm a believer, I'm going to commit less sins than I did before. Guys, we're not talking about numbers. And this section, to understand the section, is not in trying to quantify sin or no sin, right? Do I sin or do I not sin? See, that's what your mind is doing. Do I sin as a believer or do I not sin? Listen to me. It is underneath whose law you are living. And how you deal with that sin is the issue for the believer as opposed to the unbeliever. How do you handle sin in your life? How do you deal with it? If you do this, you sin. Well, it doesn't really matter. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God, right? God's forgiven me all my sins. Said I'm sorry. I'm going to heaven. Don't need to question my sin, right? I see somebody shaking, hey, you know that's not the right process, right? But if someone did that, right? Well, let me help you out for a second. It's exactly what's going on in context. What is happening during this time is that the Gnostic teachers are teaching them that everything that is done is in the spiritual. We're in the spiritual realm. And everything that's done in the flesh is just flesh. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you sin in the flesh because it's in the flesh. So it's not spiritual, so you're okay. So they would continue to sin. Listen, this is just the teaching that was going on during the times. There was a problem that they're following after people and as if sin does not matter to them. Well, we know right up front that's obviously not right to be able to deal with sin in that way. So we're going to deal with a little bit this morning about how do we deal with this sin? How do we understand this sin? And so let's just kind of break this apart. Kind of see the conclusion? Kind of some of the things that we're going towards. Hopefully you're kind of getting an overview. Let's just break the text down a little bit, okay? Let's just walk through it together. Let's say this. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is equal to lawlessness. Sin is going against a law that is clearly established by God. There is how many lawgivers? Only one, right? All truth is in God. Only one person has ever established what is the true law. And it is God, isn't it? Why? Because He's the only God and He's our Creator. He is the one that makes the law. And so anything, anytime that sin comes in, is that sin is in opposition to the law that is in Him, right? It's lawlessness. Anytime you go away, it doesn't matter, you can come up with your own system, right? The Pharisaical system was a lawless system trying to be based on the law of God, isn't it? We take the law of God, we use it into a system where they were not subject to God, and they became lawless, didn't they? The most devout people that were the most regimented, they were disciplined, they were living lawless lives, weren't they? Because they had stepped outside of the law of God that was teaching their hearts, right? It wasn't in their hearts, was it? It was in their actions. They tried to wash the outside of the cup, didn't they? But the inside is just, it's dirty. And so what we find is that first of all, it establishes it is true that whoever is committing sin is also committing lawlessness. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This already, for you, is setting up whose authority you're under. Right? On a side note, you go out today and we've got some laws that we live by, right? We've got some laws of the land, right? And if someone goes out and they want to break those laws, depending on how extreme those are, but they're seen as just the same thing, aren't they? If someone wants to live any way they want to live and be like, I'm not paying my taxes, I'm allowing my taxes, well, it's lawlessness. I'm not going to care. Hey, here we go, Dalton, since you're still listening to us, hopefully you're not going to care how fast you drive, Dalton. That's lawlessness, right? There we go. Got another plug for Dalton today. It's lawlessness, right? You go out and say, well, it's, you know, maybe some of us are different. You know, maybe we're like, hey, it's really lawlessness to speed in a neighborhood. It's a little different if I get to go out on an open stretch and no other cars and I open the car up. It's a little different, right? You start to justify that law. But it's basically every time you get pulled over, it's lawlessness, right? And that's what you've done. You broke the law. I had somebody one time, this I worked with, this young lady. She had this issue with running through stop signs. Just what she didn't like, just kind of rolled through them. She did one morning and she got pulled over. And she tried to use an excuse I forget the excuse, but the officer actually went back and said, well, I hear you, but I can see where we're giving you three warnings at the same stop sign, so I think I'm going to write you a ticket, right? You're living lawlessly. You just want to make up your own rules. Sin is always stepping outside of the law of God. It's coming out from underneath Him. And there's a difference. Listen to me. There is a difference from, and this is where it gets a little dicey for me. I want to be careful. This may break down at some point, but let me just work with me for a second. There's a difference when you get pulled over, right? And you realize, oops, I made a mistake. And you submit unto that law, isn't it? You don't argue. Every single time I get pulled over, my hands go out the window. That's right. I'm sorry, yes, I've been pulled over. I'm sorry to admit that before you guys. I have. Put my hands out the window thing, see where my hands are at. The officer comes up and just as polite as I can be, just apology. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong. My fault. I'm not arguing with him. Why? Because the law is the law. I broke the law. I come underneath that law, do I not? And I come underneath the consequences. If I got to pay some certain money, then I'm paying the money because I broke the law. I respect and I understand that law. And I understand its purpose, right? And I also, you know what else I do? I agree that it's good, don't I? Because when somebody comes speeding through my neighborhood, what do I want to do? Hey, there's a speed limit. The law is good. I point back unto the law, right? As opposed to somebody who gets pulled over and is just always upset and always like, I can't believe this. And you hear people every time they get, I'm at a police officer, get so tired of these people that argue with them. It's like, were you speeding? Well, no, yeah, but this, no, but were you speeding? See, you don't want to be under the law. You want to establish another law that says, well, it's permissible because of this was happening. This, you don't understand, officer, there's another situation going on. And I've done that. I've been pulled over rushing. There's two times in my life I've been rushing to get to somebody that I felt that I needed to get to in ministry. And I've been pulled over twice for it. Two times in my time. And I made that decision. I made that decision. But I certainly didn't go to the officer and say, look, it's, you know, I had to do this, right? I really need. It's a difference of whose system you are under. See? But when you are under the system, or you want to come outside of the system of God, you are committing absolute lawlessness. And all sin at its root is lawlessness. But I believe wholeheartedly in our text that it is starting to establish as whose system you're up underneath of. And I'll break this down for you. Go on. That I believe that we're talking in a, we're not skimming over the top, but he's starting to establish this. Okay? Because there has to be a difference between sin as a believer and sin as an unbeliever. There's a difference here. Well, let's just continue to go through this. And you know, listen to this. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. This is the reason for me that our text means that we're dealing with whose system we're under, as opposed, do I commit sin or not commit sin? Whose system am I under? The system of God in Jesus Christ says that he came into the world to relieve us, to take penalty for, to wipe away what? Our sin, right? Our text is telling us is that he came, was manifest to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin, right? I mean, how can someone come unto Jesus Christ, confess him? What are they confessing? My sin. And they said, I put it upon your back, right? And I'll tell you, it's the same illustration. Some of you guys, has everybody heard the illustration? Well, I know you've heard it, you've read it. The illustration in the Old Testament about the sheep and placing your hands on that sheep, right? That's still one I want to do one day. I don't know who can handle it, but I still want to do it. I want to do it like in the marketplace or out in the city. They would freak out. Nobody can handle understanding I'm about to go to a sheep that has no blemishes, has no fault on their own, right? We live in people that really love animals, so this would be as cruel as it could ever be. I'm going to place my hand on that sheep, and then I'm going to kill that sheep. Wait a second. That's not fair, is it? Well, it is, if you understand the law of God. It's the only way the penalty of my sin had to be paid for. It's either that sheep's throat gets slit or mine does. Because that's the consequence of sinning against God. It's death. Sin leads unto death, spiritual death and physical death. That's what it leads to, right? So it's either him or me. But nobody looks down at that sheep and says, man, you look down and you think, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I don't think anybody truly comes to the Lord without this. I'm sorry. This is not a fair system. Well, we didn't come up with a system, did we? It's not our system. Sin, we are not holy, so therefore we can't pay for our sin, and only Jesus Christ can do that. So when that happens, right? In the Old Testament system, when that happened, that sin was relieved, was it not? They went home. You walked away with, I'm sorry, this happened to you. You went back, I'm sure, back to the family. I think about this as being a leader of my own family. Going back to, you know, the kids that were playing with the sheep probably or whatever. And you walk back and there's a sense of, I've dealt with this, but there's also a sense of, I'm relieved. My sin has been paid for very seriously. I am relieved. My sin has been taken care of. No one can come unto Christ, confess that he's paid for our sins, and then keep the sins on our own back. That's lawlessness, is it not? Well, God, you said you would take care of my sins. I know that's what Jesus Christ did, but I'm going to bear the burden. That's not the way it works. Jesus Christ, the clearest testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that sin was a problem, and only in Jesus Christ can anybody have remission of sins. And once that's been taken care of, Let me ask you something. Once that sin is taken care of, where are we at? We're sinless before His eyes, are we not? And I know I'm just, poof, there goes your brain again. Just blew your brain up. It's gone. You can't understand it. But before God, if Jesus Christ truly paid for our sins, there's no sin. Romans teaches us that, doesn't it? There's now, therefore, no condemnation, right? There's no condemnation. Does it mean no consequences? Nope. Sometimes there's consequences, isn't there? We understand consequences. Sin has a problem with this, right? There is no condemnation, though, on sin. So when He talks about that He's taken away our sin, and in Him there is no sin, it's not mean the absence of the action of the sin. It's an absence of the condemnation and the separation between us and God. That's why God says, believers, this is what makes this message about sin exciting for me. Is that somehow I'm living. And I don't want to use this as my card, but I'm living before Him with no sin. Because how else could He tell me, come before me? Come before me. Come present yourself like the Holy of Holies. Come into my presence. Well, I can't be there unless I have no sin. The only way for me to have no sin is in Jesus Christ. You see, now the things are connecting, right? This is clear that this is not just this one-time study of 1 John. This is throughout Scripture. This is just taking all Scripture and pulling it together for you. This is the way it is. See, it's dealing with where we're at and how we respond to sin. Because we go back. That's what we do. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. If we see Him and we know Him, what do we know in Mass? He's that sheep, right? He's that sheep. We respond back to that sheep the right way. God, this is what You've done for us. Every single time. I am sorry. And it really ties right in the very first, this first John, the very beginning. It says, if, and the truth is in us, if we do what? Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, right? It's the confession of the sin, the confession of my sin, my problem, and a confession of who is dealing with it. So everybody's with me, hopefully, at this point. Hopefully I've got you. It's the confession of sin and placing that in the right spot, that who has to deal with it. And in that, then I have to say there is no sin. That's what you have to say as a believer. You have to say there is no sin. You can't say, I will not commit any sin on earth. I can be perfect. I am not seen to have sin before me and the Lord ever. Ever, ever, ever. Here in this world or before God, ever will He look at us and come from the paradigm that we are sinners outside. We are sinners that have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. He sees us through Christ. I'm not telling you He doesn't see our sin, guys, if you thought that's what I'm saying. He just sees that the sin has been taken care of, and He sees His own Son that He sent to the cross, and He sees that I loved my own glory. The only way for these people to worship me, rightfully so, is I've got to make a way for their sin. And they have to understand that it's me. And if they will confess it's me and not them, if they will confess that it is my work and not their work, then, oh man, I'll take care of it. I'll teach them. I'll show them that I will take care of it. And so who doesn't go like this? Praise God. Who lives? You see what I'm saying? So here's one of the questions for you. How do you deal with sin? Well, I can tell you how I deal with sin. I'm going to deal with it a lot of times. In my face crying. I promise you. And I probably don't do it enough. But I promise you, there's been times that it's just put me on the floor. I don't want to be any higher. I want to be absolutely on the floor. But I'm telling you, in dealing with sin, there's a certain part of us that says, and it's kind of weird for a believer to be able to do this, but praise the Lord. What other options do I have? Well, I'm going to get better. I've had people come to me, oh, I'm going to work on this. I've had, oh, this is my next step. I'm going to really work on this. I'm going to get better at this. And just take that and throw it out. It's the most ignorant statement. It's the most lawless statement you could ever make before God. Oh, I'm going to get better at this. That is a lawless statement. He said, God, by your grace and by your mercy, you've forgiven me. Thank you for that. Thank you for that in my life. I confess that I have sinned against you, but I'm not going to start confessing something that's contrary to your law. Your law is not that way. So sin is lawlessness. We're not under that system. Number 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, the devil has sinned from the beginning. So it starts to set this up. Listen to me. There is those who practice righteousness and those who are practicing unrighteousness, evilness, right? Righteousness. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Who was accounted to be righteous before God? People that had faith in him, right? Right? You see? It's so much. Pulls everything together, guys. Who's righteous? Well, hey, we got less than you guys. Righteous, right? Hey, I'm better. Better than you. No, right? That's not even it. That's not even how we look at it. It is faith in God that produces righteousness. And this again, if we're not dealing with our sin in such a way that it pulls us more faith into him, then we're not dealing with sin correctly. But he says, listen to me. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. What? I'm righteous before just as he is righteous? This is how you got to know it's not based on merit. What? I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ? How foolish would that be to think in one sense? There's no way I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. Again, whose law are you under? In him, he's telling us. Before him, if he's really done this, then I am just as righteous before God. Just as righteous. You can't change it up. You can't redo God's law. Hey, I'm just making you guys better than what you deserve, right? I'm giving every single one of you an upgrade. Every single one of you have been upgraded today to understand I am now righteous before God. Not a single one of you should ever say, well, it's based because I don't sin as much. I don't sin as much as I used to. No, you are righteous because God has made you righteous and you will love his righteousness. We're not even there to love yet. I'm about to get to this, but it's like that point anyhow. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Just it has been for Jesus Christ to show that he has the ability. Listen, it is the ability to make an old creation new, right? The ability to take what is old and make it new. The ability to take the heart that it was in bondage to sin and release them, right? To release them and free them into God. Jesus Christ was manifested for this reason and to destroy the works of the devil. The devil does not have the ability. So what happens is, it's almost by a byproduct we find that we are actually sinning less because it's a work of God. But it is because he's taken away and he has dealt with the ability to line up under his law. We're going to get to this ability, but verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What? He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For, listen to me this, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What does that mean? How is it? How does it use the description of the terminology that to be born of God, that I'm not going to sin and his seed remaining in us? This is the connection to all the other spots of scriptures. It goes back to one very, very important point. God has established a covenant relationship with him. I'm not trying to get you off too far off track, but you must, if you're going to understand, I believe, this accurately, you have to understand that God has established a covenant relationship. And in the new covenant, he says that he will put what in us? His what? His seed, his law, the right? He will put his law where? Hearts and minds. They will be my people.
Does he say they're going to... What does he say? I'm going to make them perfect. Well, in a sense, he does. It's positionally. Positionally, we are perfect. But he says one of his covenant relationships about the new covenant is that he says that he's going to put something into us, right? That is different than before. What is it when he puts his law within your heart and into your mind? What does that mean you're going to do? What is the Word of God tells us? We are going to love His precepts. We're going to love His law, aren't we? That is it. When He puts it into here, it is a love relationship, right? We are loving what we are receiving, right? Hopefully all you guys love your spouses, right? When your spouse, when it's good, let's just talk about the good times. We don't need to draw this out too far. When it's good, you love what you see, right? You love what you receive. It's automatic, is it not? Steve, I'm going to pick on you for a second, man. You've been a great testament. I appreciate you how well I've just watched you take care of Kathy. I've seen it in men before. Whenever things are tough in the family, and I tell you what, I appreciate that because it teaches me. It teaches me. It gets ingrained in my mind, and I appreciate that. I've seen other men and other examples like that, right? It's just, you just love, right? Do you have to be told to do that? No. You don't, do you? Is it forced? Well, if it is, it's not true love, is it? If you're forced to do it, it's not really true love. We're not having no comments on that. Leave that one alone. Guys, relationships, women, leave that alone. But guys, if God told us that He's creating a covenant relationship with you, He says, I'm going to do something different. Let me tell you something. This is a deal breaker. You're either in Him, you're either underneath His law. And if you're under His law, guess what you do? You'll love it. You absolutely love it. Well, wait a second. I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner. And I know you've broken the law of God. But what do? You love the law of God. Officer, you're absolutely right. And I'm sorry. God, you're absolutely right. And I'm sorry. I come underneath the law of God. I'm subject to the law of God. And I deal with the law of that's in my heart and in my mind. I deal with that sin differently than wanting to be lawless, right? I'm not lawless anymore. So therefore, when the text says His seed remains in Him, this is the reason that we do not sin, because His sin remains in us. So when it means that we do not sin, this is habitual sinning or going to the lawless side. It doesn't mean perfection. It means that that His covenant that He made with me is real. And so that when I'm confronted with the law of God, I turn towards the law of God. I confess my sins. Because He has been born of God, new creation in Christ. See what it means? That as children of God, we do not habitually sin in the sense that we take ourselves outside of God. Habitually sin, if I said, do you habitually sin? If I said, you be honest, and if you could go one single day this week without sinning. Well, that just, don't even try to do that, because that just makes you, I mean, you're like, then you're pharisaical. Oh, step, was this right? I mean, sometimes we need to pay more attention, but it really makes you really nervous. Let me tell you something. Habitually sinning in your life has everything to do with your covenant relationship between you and God. What do you gravitate towards? Do you gravitate to the Word of God? If you don't, I'm telling you something. Then something's drastically wrong in our lives if we are not gravitating to His Word. If we're not, we're going to see what's going to go on. If we don't gravitate towards loving people, something is wrong with us. If we don't gravitate towards confessing of our sins one to another, something is wrong. If we're not humble, something is wrong. If we're not... if we don't praise Him, if we're not worshiping Him, if we're not thankful unto Him, then something is wrong. Because all these laws now have been put where? Here. And so guess what? You cannot, as a believer, not love the law of God. You don't need to explain it any other way. Why would you? I cannot continue to sin. You know why? Because it's not in me. It's not part of my nature. Does it mean I'm going to sin? Yes, but how I respond. You remember I said this? How do you respond to the sin? If you start justifying, well, so-and-so's this, and you always find yourself justifying things that are against God's law, it's not in you. I'm sorry. I would love to put it some other way, but if you're always, and you're always trying to force the issue, it's not in you. There's a problem there. naturally, believers cannot continue to live in sin. It's unnatural to them. Why? Well, because I got better. No. Because I'm doing better than so-and-so. No. Because God made a covenant, right? God made the covenant. So either God is real, and God is true, and God is powerful, and He actually keeps His covenant with us, or He's a folk, a phony, and everything else. What is it? Well, I think you know the answer. And I think you know that. And I think for, as a believer, you know where you're at. As an unbeliever, I think you know where you're at. I think unbelievers know which law they're truly under. Listen to me, I'm going to challenge you with something. One, just go back and read Romans if you want. Romans chapter 6 in particular. I was going to read that to you, but I've gone a little long. It's a little difficult, guys. There's a lot contained in this passage. Probably one of the more difficult passages I've come across in a little while with you guys. To make sure you understand it correctly. So it took a little while, but hopefully you get it, you understand it. Come to me with any questions you got, but I want to leave with you with the challenge. Answer the question, how you deal with sin. What's your go-to? How do you deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? How does it come into your life? How do you recognize it? And then what do you do once it's recognized? Once you see it there, how do you go before God? Let's not live our life as if we have no clear direction. It's like the Old Testament had all these things on how to deal with sin. The New Testament was like, deal with it any way you want to. I'm forgiven. There's a song about that. I'm forgiven. I won't start singing that. I know. It'd be bad. Let me remind you of something else before I close out. I love you. I love you. And I love Christ in you. And I love Christ in myself because He has given us a relationship with Him. So let us pray. Father, I thank You that we're not scared to use the word sin. Father, I don't even say that with, hopefully not with a sense of pride, as if maybe there's some out there that don't. Sometimes that becomes church talk. Father, I just don't know how else to deal with Your word and how else to deal with the gospel without making a testimony that You have taken away every bit of the bondage of it. That when You released us from the old creation and the new creation, Father, You actually did something. It wasn't that I've just improved myself, but You actually did something. You positionally put us before You to have a relationship. Father, I ask that You forgive us for all the stupid times in which we have replaced You in our hearts. And I pray that we'll know that there'll be nobody here that has to ask the question of whether their heart is truly Yours or not. That they really love You and that Your law is really something that guides them on a daily basis. That through Your Spirit, that their conviction of sin comes and also the confession of forgiveness comes. I pray that none of us live without understanding that. I thank You for the test. And I thank You for Your word. In Your name. Amen.